welcome to One Tribe. If you're new here, I want to add my welcome to the welcome you've already received. As you heard, my name is Mbonisi. One Tribe is led by a team of leaders, deacons, as you heard Jerusha up here, and elders providing oversight to the church, and I lead the team of elders. And you have hit week three of this series that Chris has been outlining to you. So welcome, and again, if you are new here, I just want to add my welcome to the welcome you've already received. It's just so, so good to have you here. And we are going to be in Mark chapter 4, and we're going to be looking at verses 30 to 32. So if you've got your Bibles, please turn there. If you don't, the key verses for this week are up on the screen. And I'm going to pray for us as we turn there, because I've had such a great time diving into these scriptures over the last week or so. And when I contemplate these verses, when I reflect on them, I see some incredible things. And things that I think are encouraging, things that are challenging, things that, dare I say, are life-transforming potentially. And I'm just so aware of my weakness to effectively communicate these massive truths to you. But we trust in the help of God's Spirit. This hymn writer said, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise." And that's kind of my prayer this morning. I wish I had a thousand tongues to preach, a thousand sermons to preach, some of the truths that are in this message. But God will help us if we call on Him this morning. So please join me in prayer. God, we thank You for what You've done so far this morning. Thank You for the sense of blessing over this gathering, the sense of blessing over our lives. Thank You that we are a people who've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Thank You that You're doing something that will run down through the generations. Thank You for speaking to different ones about serving in children's church this morning. Thank You for the gentle nudges of Your Spirit. God, thank You for this sense of You bringing the blueprint for each of our lives and for this church to us this morning. And God, I pray that this will be a morning of laying aside our small ambitions and of taking up the things You have for us, that we would lay hold of that for which You laid hold of us. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. And everyone said, Mark 4 verse 30, again Jesus said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed." Everyone say mustard seed. "Which is the smallest of seeds on earth. Yet, when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade." This is a parable about expectations. What are your expectations of life? In a TV series from a few years ago called Suits, one of the key characters, one of the main characters is a high-flying, smooth-talking New York lawyer by the name of Harvey Specter. And Harvey Specter, in one of the classic Suits scenes, describes his expectations of life to his mentee, Michael Ross. Harvey Specter says, "You know what? Life is this. I like this." And with those two gestures, he kind of sums up his expectations of life. And this is a parable, this is a story about expectations. What are your expectations? Someone said that happiness equals experience minus expectations. Meaning that if your expectations are low, but your experience is great, if your expectations are this, but your experience is that, you are one happy bunny. But when your expectations are this, and what you experience in any area of life is that, you're likely to experience unhappiness. And if you're honest, if you do an audit of your life right now, there is probably at least one area where You expected this, but what you're experiencing is that. You might be one of the entrepreneurs who's going to be at Her Tribe, the event, and networking and putting stuff on display. And maybe your experience or what you hoped for, what you expected, was this. But what you've experienced in the marketplace, in the workplace, might be that. It might be in your marriage when you said, I do. What you pictured, what you had in mind, was this. But what you're experiencing is that. When you said we're going to start a family, we're going to have children, maybe you expected that, but your experience is this. Or it might relate to your spiritual journey. Where are you on your spiritual journey? One of my favorite songwriters by the name of Andrew Peterson, he writes a song called After All These Years. And the words of the song say, after all these years, and maybe some of you can identify with this, he says, after all these years, I thought that all my struggles would be victories by now. But I must confess, the mess is there. Maybe when you reflect on areas of your spiritual journey, when you reflect on your faith, when you reflect on your prayer, when you reflect on your knowledge of God, when you reflect on your relationship with Jesus, maybe you thought all these struggles would be victories by now. This is a parable about expectations and what you do when what you expected is that. But what you have is this. We're going to draw four things out from this passage, and the first is this. The first thing we need to do is believe that Jesus is building a better kingdom. Jesus asked the question, Mark chapter 4, verse 30. Again, he said, what shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? And he goes on in Mark's account to give us the answer, but it is very possible that he may have paused at that point. Hey, Tim, we're going to talk about the kingdom. How shall we describe the kingdom? What parable shall we use to describe it? I can imagine him pausing at that point, and maybe some of his team started to throw out some answers. Maybe one of the disciples said, maybe, what about Jesus? What about it's like a land flowing with milk and honey, like the promised land? And then one of the other disciples, some of them were quite politically radical, one of them might have said, the kingdom of God looks like a dead Roman soldier. There'd been a chuckle. Oh, the only good Roman soldier is a dead Roman soldier. The most scripturally minded of them might have said, oh, no. When you talk about the kingdom, it reminds me of one of the stories from the history of our Jewish nation, where there was a king called Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, at that point in time, the mightiest man on the planet. And the scriptures tell us that one day he had a dream. And in this dream, he saw an enormous statue, dazzling and impressive. And this statue in his dream, it had, I think these verses are up, Maisky, if you keep up with me. In this statue, in this dream, it had a head of gold, and it had a chest and arms of silver, and it had a belly and thighs of bronze, and it had these feet, these legs of iron, and then its feet were partly of iron and partly of clay. And as Daniel brought the interpretation, he said that these represented the kingdoms of the earth, with Nebuchadnezzar as the head of gold, and then after him another empire, and after him another empire. And then in this dream, Nebuchadnezzar saw a rock. The scriptures say, not cut out by human hands. And this rock comes and it smashes the feet of clay. And that head of gold, that silver, that bronze, that iron, that clay, they become like chaff. that the wind blows away. But this rock becomes a mountain that fills the whole earth. Oh, Jesus, wouldn't that be a great parable to describe the kingdom? And after listening maybe to all of these answers, then Jesus drops the bombshell. Jesus says, actually, it's none of the above. Jesus, in his ministry, he's been explaining that the kingdom of God is here. This kingdom, this rock, not cut by human hands, it is here. And friends, the thing about this rock, about this kingdom, is that it has implications for every other kingdom. It's not just a kingdom and there's this statue, this is our real lives, and then there's this kingdom and there's this mountain over here that grows. No. This story from Daniel, it talks about how this kingdom affects all other kingdoms. This kingdom comes from heaven, not from human hands, and it decimates every other kingdom. This has huge implications for Babylon and for Persia and for Greece and for Rome and for Nairobi and for the United Kingdom and the United States and for China and for India and for you and for me. This kingdom must affect absolutely everything. And Jesus has been saying, this kingdom, it's here. But the disciples are saying, Jesus, when it comes to kingdom, we expected this, but what we're experiencing is that. Because you're saying the kingdom is here, but even the rulers of our own Jewish nation aren't convinced that our outfit is legit. Never mind the Romans, who would laugh about the idea of a Jewish kingdom of any consequence. The disciples, rightly in many ways, are expecting this, but they are experiencing that. And then Jesus says, well, what I'm going to do is let's find a parable to describe this to you, because this reality, this kingdom is huge. It is something unlike anything you have ever experienced. And so to help you begin to grasp it, we're going to throw out a parable. That word parable, it comes from the Greek word parabole. Para, meaning alongside, and bole comes from the verb to throw down. And so a parable, it's like a earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It's an earthly story that helps us to understand and enter into heavenly realities. It's an earthly story in this case that helps us to understand an earthly kingdom. He says, I'm going to throw down something alongside the reality of the kingdom to help you grasp that reality. And it's not a picture of a dead Roman soldier or of milk and honey or even in this case of a rock that smashes all other kingdoms. What I'm going to show to you is a mustard seed. A mustard seed that has implications for every other kingdom. Jesus says the kingdom is here. And it's a kingdom unlike any other kingdom. And it becomes clear to us who follow him that this kingdom has one king and his name is Jesus. And as we believe that, it has implications for our lives. The first implication is that as a Christ follower, we must see every area of our lives differently to the way we saw it before we follow Jesus. We must see every area of life differently to people who are walking and living around us who don't follow Jesus. I've quoted it before. I'm going to keep on quoting it again and again. C.S. Lewis said that I believe in Christianity like I believe in the sun, not because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. C.S. Lewis said that if you've really understood Christianity, if you really become a follower of Jesus, then it's not just you see Jesus, but he becomes the light by which you see everything else. I see my finances, I see my emotional life. I see my sexuality. I see everything in the light of Jesus. Because this kingdom affects every other kingdom. The second implication is that if Christianity is about a kingdom that disrupts all other kingdoms, it can't be a private affair. Our Christian faith is deeply personal, but that doesn't mean it's private. A kingdom, by its very nature, affects all things private and public. It affects, friends, how we vote. It affects how and where we work. And so Jesus is building a better kingdom. And we've got to believe that. That there is a king. And his name is not Ruto. It's not Biden. It's not Trump. It's not Sunak. There is one king. And his name is Jesus. And he is ruling a kingdom that will never end. And you and I are subjects, first and foremost, of that kingdom. And our role is to pray for his kingdom to come in our lives as it is in heaven, to come in Nairobi as it is in heaven. Friends, believe that Jesus is building a better kingdom. And the second thing we've got to believe is that Jesus is building an unseen kingdom. What is the kingdom of God like? We've looked at the options. Land flowing of milk and honey. Rock not made by human hands. We've looked at dead Roman soldiers. But Jesus says, no, no, no. It actually, what I want to use to describe the kingdom is none of the above. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on the earth. Why did Jesus choose a mustard seed? Jesus, cheese. Why did Jesus choose a mustard seed? Well, a couple of reasons we'll see in this parable, but the first is because of its smallness. Mustard seed, if you Google it, is 1 to 2 millimeters in size. You can imagine in 30-something AD, 2,000 years ago, before microscopes, you could hardly imagine anything smaller than a mustard seed. And Jesus says, the kingdom is here, I'm the king. What should be the emblem of our mustard, of our kingdom? And he says, well, I choose the mustard seed. Because it is incredibly small. And what Jesus wants you and I to understand from this is that very often, in fact, more often than not, kingdom ventures and the work of God on planet Earth have very small beginnings. Very often the work of God, particularly at its beginnings, looks small and unimpressive. I'm reminded of the story of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was about building the walls around the city of Jerusalem. When people came to him and said, hey, have you got time for a meeting? His famous reply was, I'm not going to come down. I am about a great work. He saw it as a great work. But his enemies didn't see that. In fact, in Nehemiah 4, one of his enemies called Tobiah the Ammonite. He was trash-talking the work of the Israelites. And he said, he's talking to his friend and he says, ha! What they're building, even if a fox climbing on it, even a fox climbing on it would break down their wall of stones. Do you ever look at areas of your life and think, man, my prayer life, even a fox climbing up on that wall would break it down. My prayer life, send the demons fleeing? I don't think so. What's happening in terms of God's provision in my life, my work and my business, open up my bank statement, and man, even if a fox ran up on that thing, it would crumble. But very often that's how kingdom things look when they start. Nehemiah did complete the wall. They completed it in 52 days. That's why the prophet Zechariah said, "Who dares despise the day of small things?" Friends, Jesus is building a better kingdom. And that kingdom is an unseen kingdom. And so you cannot always quantify what is happening by what you can see. And very often it looks as small and unimpressive and fragile as a mustard seed. But at any point in your life and in our life as a church, God is doing 10,000 things, and you and I are aware of three of them. Because God, Jesus, is building an unseen kingdom. And very often, it starts small. And at this point, I want to get help from a Bible scholar by the name of J.C. Ryle, who helpfully reminds us that there is no better illustration of this kingdom truth, no better illustration of small beginnings in the kingdom than the kingdom's king himself. It's a lengthy quote, and I always think twice before reading a lengthy quote to you because I value your time. But because I value your time, I want to go through this quote in an unrushed way. Because after reading this, I think you'll understand why I think this is J.C. Ryle at his best and why I could not improve upon it in any way and simply pass it on to you. J.C. Ryle says of the kingdom, "Weakness and apparent insignificance were undoubtedly the characteristics of its beginning. How did its head and king, that's Jesus, come into the world? Well, he came as a feeble infant born in a manger at Bethlehem. Without riches or armies or attendance or power. Who were the men that the head of the church gathered round himself and appointed his apostles? Now, they were poor and unlearned people. Fishermen, publicans, and men of like occupations, to all appearance, the most unlikely people to shake the world. What was the last public act of the earthly ministry of the great head of the church? Well, he was crucified like a criminal between two thieves after having been forsaken by nearly all his disciples, betrayed by one and denied by another. What was the doctrine which the first builders of the church went forth from the upper chamber in Jerusalem to preach to mankind? It was a doctrine which to the Jews was a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, foolishness. It was a proclamation that the great head of their new religion had been put to death on a cross, and that notwithstanding this, they offered life through his death to the world. In all this, the mind of man can perceive nothing but weakness and feebleness. Truly, the emblem of a grain of mustard seed was verified and fulfilled to the very letter. To the eyes of man, the beginning of the visible church was contemptible, powerless, and small. How does this work out in our lives? Well, one way that it works out, that Jesus is building an unseen kingdom, is, friends, we trust Jesus in moments of smallness. 24th of September, what's going to happen? One big meeting becomes two. I want you to picture it. If we draw a line down the room right here. Look around. You can turn around because I can see it so clearly here. This will be one meeting, maybe 9 a.m. What's that? This is 11. Yup says this is 11. He likes his sleep, glory to God. This is another meeting. And this will be it. 9 a.m. 9 a.m., can you wave at the 11 a.m., guys? Say bye-bye. This will be it. And the reason it's important that we think that through, you know, Jesus, you've got to count the cost, is because that can be scary. It can be intimidating. You can feel like a mustard seed. Small and insignificant. Is this going to be okay? You might look around and think, man, this meeting, if even a fox ran up on its walls, the whole thing would come tumbling down. I think Peter and Thomas and Judas and Matthew felt like that sometimes. Man, this whole thing, if it feels sometimes like if even a fox ran up on it, it would come crashing down. This Jesus thing. And friends, at that moment, that's the moment to not despise the day of small beginnings. Because kingdom initiatives often start as small as a mustard seed. One more thing before we hit point three, and that's, it also means, and this is important you get this, we do not assign moral value to church size. What do I mean by that? Some Christians think small church, bad. Big church, good. That's an allusion to Animal Farm, which I've got no idea what relevance that has to the message. But they say, they start off saying, four legs, good. Two legs, bad. And it's the sheep leading the thing on the Animal Farm. And sometimes we can get into that. Small church, bad. Good. Big church, good. And other Christians, they're like, no, big church, bad. Small church, good. Friends, small is beautiful is not a Bible verse. Big is beautiful is not a Bible verse. There are big churches and there are small churches. There are bad churches and there are good churches. But those two categories do not necessarily overlap. Does that make sense? There are things about bad churches, about big churches that can be bad. There are things about big churches that can be good. There are things about small churches that can be bad. There are things about small churches that can be good. We don't assign moral value to the size of church. We faithfully obey Jesus' command to go and multiply and make disciples and fill the earth with the knowledge of his glory. Does that make sense? Point number three. Okay, this is a fun one. Let's up the tempo a bit. Point number three is believe that Jesus is building a growing kingdom. The mustard seed looks small, but it doesn't stay small. Mark 4 verse 32 says, yet when planted, it grows. Kingdom seeds grow. That is your expectation. I remember being in grade one in primary school, and we got a maize seed, and we got some cotton around it, some wet cotton. Did anyone else do this very important experiment? And you put it in the wet cotton, and you covered it, and your expectation was because it is a seed, it is going to grow. And lo and behold, you could watch it and the root forms and this, and you think, wow. It's almost like this thing was designed by its maker to grow. And the reason that Jesus chooses the mustard seed is because mustard seeds grow. But there's something really cool about the way things grow in the kingdom. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, one of Jesus' followers, Paul, talks about the seed that he planted in planting a church in a place called Corinth. He writes to the church in Corinth, and he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, hey team, I, Paul, planted, Apollos watered, heard about Apollos a couple of months back, but it's God who made it grow and who keeps it growing. I want you to think about that. This is in the context of people are saying, hey, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos. Someone else says, I just follow Christ. And Paul comes and says, guys, I planted, Apollos watered, but it's God who makes things grow. What does that mean? Apollos had a job and he did it faithfully. Paul had a job and he did it faithfully. What was Paul's job? Planting. What was Apollos' job? Help me out here. Watering. What was not Paul's or Apollos' job? To make, whose job was that? To see kingdom growth in a supernatural way in any area of our lives, it takes us understanding our part. It takes us understanding God's part and not getting the two mixed up. Do you understand? How do we get the two mixed up? Well, I'm going to the 9 a.m. meeting and I'm going to make this sucker grow. Ah! Who makes things grow? I'm going to go to the 11 a.m. meeting and I'm going to trust God that magically someone's going to appear and look after the kids and disciple them in the ways of Jesus. Ah! I'm going to trust that more musicians shall come down from heaven like manna. No. Paul has a job. Apollos has a job. Team, you have a job. And God has assigned us to do it. And it's a joy and privilege. But then God does things that we can't do. I can't transform a human heart. I can't make a church grow. That's God's job. So I don't worry about it. It's like last week we were looking at Peter walking on water. Jesus, if that's you, tell me to come. And Jesus says, come. And Peter did this. I'm waiting, Jesus. Would you walk me on the water? Just do that kind of Jesus thing. No. Jesus said, come. So what did Peter do? He did what only he could do, which is use his legs to get out of the boat. And he used his very natural walking apparatus. That was the easy bit. Jesus was doing the heavy lifting by holding the water up underneath him. That was the miracle. Peter stepped out of the boat. He provided the natural. Jesus held the water up. He provided the super to the natural to make it supernatural. Do you understand? What do? We sit here and we think, do you know what? I'm not yet serving. People are needed in kids' church. I'm going to go serve in kids' church. I'm going to plant. I'm going to water. It might not feel very supernatural because your bit actually isn't to do the supernatural. Your bit is to be faithful with what you can do. And then God brings the super to it. We're talking to some friends about prophecy last week. It operates the same way. Preaching operates the same way. I can't transform a human heart. But I open the Bible, I study it as best I can. And week by week, whether I feel like it or not, by the way, I get up and I try and faithfully preach God's word. And trust that when I open up my mouth, the song says, miracles start breaking out. Not because, but because of Him. We are faithful with what God gives us to do. This brings us great encouragement in our Christian lives, in our spiritual journeys. Philippians 1 verse 6, Paul says, being confident of this, we should leave here with a confidence, folks, that He who began a good work in us will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. This is good news. It's God who starts something in you, and it's God who's going to complete it. And it's God who started something in one tribe, and it's God who's going to complete it. He's the one who makes things grow. It may be that what you expected in your spiritual journey was that what you experienced was that your struggles would be victories by now. Christian, trust Jesus to bring you home. But don't take my word for it. This morning we can receive encouragement from a much more seasoned saint than I. His name is Martin Luther. Let's listen to him as he coaches us in our expectations and in our confidence in the growing work of God in our lives. Just soak up this quote. It is so good. Martin Luther says, this life, therefore, is not righteousness, but growth in righteousness. It's not health, but healing. It's not being, but becoming. It's not rest, but exercise. We are not yet what we shall be, but we are growing toward it. The process is not yet finished, but it is going on. This is not the end, but it is the road. All does not yet gleam in glory, but all is being purified. Isn't that encouraging? Our minds can barely conceive what Jesus can do with the smallest of seeds. One seed He's working on is the good work that He began in us, and He is growing it supernaturally. He will see it to completion. Another seed that He's working on is our mortal bodies. Friends, I know you can't tell by looking at me right now, but my physical body is not quite what it used to be. I'm told that we reach our peak physical capacity at about age 25, and I'm past that now. I'm happy to report that I'm still the fastest male in my family over 100 meters. And this has been documented. But I don't know how much longer it's going to last. But there is hope. Listen to what Paul says about what God has planned for another seed, the seed of our physical bodies. 1 Corinthians 15, he says, so will it be with the resurrection. You see, the body, the seed that is sown, is perishable. Our bodies, your body, friends, is perishable and perishing in different forms and to different degrees. But when it is raised, it's raised, this is good news, imperishable. It is sown as a seed in dishonor, but it is raised in glory. It is sown as a seed in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, but it is raised a spiritual body. Friends, this is good news. Even our very bodies are like mustard seeds that are thrown into the earth. One day to be raised again. Not weak, but in power. Not perishing, but imperishable. Not in dishonor, but in honor. Not natural bodies, but spiritual bodies. And it's God who will do it. The last thing we're going to look at as we bring this in for a landing is that we can believe, we can trust that Jesus is the best thing about the kingdom. Jesus is the best thing. Okay, I need some help. I need about 6 people under the age of 18 up here for this final piece. Could you come up and help me, please? Won't embarrass you, it'll be fun. We're going to raise the age limit in about 5 seconds. 3, give him a hand. Anyone else under 18s? Come on up, come on up. One over there, one over there, one over there. You get to play, you get to play, you get to play, you get to play. Come on up. Noah, come on up. Believe that Jesus is the best thing about the kingdom. Here's the deal. The mustard seed starts tiny. And then it grows supernaturally because it's God who makes it grow. We have a part to play, but it's God who brings the growth. And the Bible says that at the end it becomes, Jesus says, the largest of all garden plants with big branches that the birds come and perch in. Okay? Here's what I want you to understand. Noah, take a step forward, and another. Noah is our mustard seed. Okay. You're looking a bit big. So could you come up on the stage and do that exactly? Jesus says that by the end of it all, the birds of the air, all of you are birds, okay? Are going to come and rest in these branches. Okay? But here's the point I want you to understand. Birds eat seeds for breakfast. So I want you to understand that when the farmer comes and sows the mustard seed, can I throw you into the earth here? Down into the earth. He's 1 or 2 millimeters inside. And the one thing that mustard seeds are scared of is the big. Try look bigger. Angry. Try look angrier. Scary. Try look scarier. Birds. And they torment mustard seeds for fun. Can you torment this mustard seed for a few seconds? Come on around and torment and torment. And the mustard seed is thinking, how will I ever survive? But the scriptures say that mustard seeds don't stay small. When planted, because it's a kingdom seed, it grows and grows up onto one stair and grows until those same birds come and find shade in its branches. Can you come find shade under Noah's branches? That's the story of the mustard seed. Shall we give our cast a hand? High fives. Noah. Why is this important, friends? It's important to understand because mustard seeds are sown perishable and weak and feeble and in dishonor, but they never stay that way because of the faithfulness of the God in whom we trust. And there was once a bird of the air by the name of Saul of Tarsus. And the Bible says there was a mustard seed called the Church of God in Jerusalem. And Saul of Tarsus, the Bible says, was like a wild animal breathing murderous threats. The Bible says that he was trying to destroy the church. But that seed didn't stay a seed. And it grew until even Saul of Tarsus came to find shade in its branches. The Roman Empire, which oversaw the crucifixion of our Lord, tried to destroy the church until one day that bird of the air came to find rest in the branches of the kingdom. There's a man by the name of Glenn Scrivener who's written a book called The Air We Breathe. And in it he argues that so much of what Western society assumes, equality, compassion, consent, all of the things that we value out of a Western kind of world, actually came from Jesus, the King in the kingdom. And very often, those same societies turn around and say, we don't want Jesus. We just want a lot of the good stuff that he taught us. And people have articulated that as wanting the kingdom or the fruit of the kingdom or the shade of the kingdom without wanting the king. So many of the things that we assume in our society are good, we got from Jesus, yet our society rebels against him. And friends, this is a call to remember that the best thing about this invisible kingdom, this growing kingdom, is the King himself. And he's the one who's faithful to lead us. He's the one who's patient with Sauls of Tarsus and brings us in. Maybe you're here this morning and you're even arguing against the existence of God. You know, C.S. Lewis said that when you argue against the existence of God, you are, it's up on the screen, when you argue against him, you are arguing against the very power that makes you able to argue at all. It's like cutting off the branch you are sitting on. Why? Because Jesus is building a kingdom. None of us can stop it. All that we get to do is choose to be a part of it. And in this multiplying, growing kingdom, we're moving to two different meetings on the 24th of September. And friends, it might be scary. It might not be easy. But if we'll do our part and plant and water, we can trust God to do what only he can do. Let's transform hearts so that we can see a city transformed. I'm going to pray for us. I wonder whether we could stand together. And then, Chris, I'll hand over to you if that's okay. Father God, we thank you for the power of your word. We thank you for the good news of what you are building on planet Earth. Thank you for including us in it. And God, I pray that as your scripture promised, that faith would come by hearing and by hearing your words. And God, I pray that things that you want each one of us to take away this morning, right now, would be like kingdom seeds taking root in our hearts. God, I pray that you would bring confidence and courage. God, as we audit our lives and see areas of unmet expectations, God, we bring those to you. And we ask that you take our blueprints, take our plans, and show us what you are doing. Show us your blueprint. Show us your plans for different areas of our lives. God, I pray for those being nudged towards stepping into the children's work and serving the kids. God, I pray that it'd be joyful. I pray that with that obedience would come great blessing and fruitfulness. God, I pray for courage and confidence where we don't have all the answers. God, I pray for areas of our lives where we're still struggling where we thought we'd have seen victory by now. God, I pray that you'd meet each one of us. Come, Lord Jesus, at our different points of need by your Spirit. Let kingdom seeds be planted. Let faith for kingdom growth come. Let kingdom fruitfulness that provides shade to communities around us be manifest in our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen.